Good morning. I'm so excited to see you this morning in God's house. It's a great day to be alive and a great day to serve the Lord. And so let's pray and we'll enter to the Lord's presence. So join me. Lord, we do come into your presence knowing how great and awesome you are. And we love you and we worship you. Pray that you will help us to follow you and your ways, your thoughts and your ways. They're so much higher than ours. Help us, Lord, to follow you in the way of truth. Let us live a life of grace and mercy. As you've shown your grace and mercy toward us, let us show that same kind of characteristic to others, your grace and your mercy. You're full of grace and truth, Lord, and we want to also be the same. We want to follow Jesus and be like him. Strengthen Joel, our pastor, as he's prepared to deliver the word that you've laid on his heart today from the scripture and through your Holy Spirit's guidance. I pray that you'll help us to be true worshipers, true followers, that we would express your love and kindness to the people we come in contact with. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that good? I think so. Beautiful, powerful. Let your light shine us. Shine on us. Let your grace fall on us. Let your love come over us. What a glorious thing. That's our prayer today as we stand and sing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." It's hymn number 56. Would you stand with me? Let's sing with power and authority today. Unto the Lord.
You there is life and atonement. welcome you to our 10:30 traditional worship. So glad that you're here. The Lord's led you to First Baptist Church to worship with us today. If you are a guest, then we encourage you to fill out one of our guest cards, the far right-hand side of your bulletin. You'll notice a QR code there, or there should be a QR code right in front of you in the pew. And hit that with your phone. It'll take you to our guest card, and you can give us as much information as you feel comfortable giving us. We appreciate you doing that. Glad you're here, though. Take a few moments. Welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today. Good to have you.
Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his His holy name. What causes you to do what you do? I'd rather have Jesus because I love Him and because He loves me. And He has demonstrated His love for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died and took my place, paid the price I couldn't pay. And He did the same for you. Let's let our motivation today be Jesus, bringing glory to Him, bringing love to Him, doing the things we do for His glory. Let's pray and let's sing. Say that about a lot of them, but it still is one of my favorites. It is well with my soul. So we'll stand and sing the last stanza when we get there. And so, but let's sing the first few stanzas as we remain seated today, as we prepare to receive our morning offering.
Thank you. you this morning for your presence, Lord, with joy in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, we serve a God that loves us and cares for us and provides for us. Lord, this coming Monday, we'll be recognizing our veterans. We're thankful, Lord, for their sacrifice, for the freedoms that we have to be here this morning and worship you openly and publicly. Lord, may we worship you every day for the sacrifice that, Lord, you have made, that we may spend eternity with you, and that you have given us the freedom from the bondage of sin. Lord, we thank you in all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls, Lord. We love you, and we need you. Lord, if we have you and nothing else, we have everything that we need. Lord, this morning as we take up an offering, we just pray, Lord, that you multiply and bless it, and Lord, that we use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was so beautiful. Karen, thank you for sharing that with us as we prepare for the message and song and the message from the Word today. Today we want to remember someone very special to us, our sister in the Lord and a member of our ensemble that went on to be with Jesus. And she brought this song to us in hopes that we'd put together a small group to sing, and I think the ensemble is the perfect group to sing it since she was a big part of us. And her name is Ellen Spurgeon. And Charles, her husband, is here today. And Charles, we love you and we love Ellen. And we're going to sing Ellen's song. We've called it that every time. We might not remember the title of the song, but we could remember Ellen's song. This song meant a lot to her when she was growing up. So I don't know when she actually sang it, maybe with her youth choir or in a former church that she was involved in, and it was very special to her, and it's become very special to us. So we hope that you will worship the Lord and you will let this be your prayer. I need you, Lord, every day. We ought to be praying that prayer. So I hope that you'll be blessed by Ellen's song today. Thank you.
Thank you, ensemble. Man, what a powerful word as we open the word today. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24 is our passage of scripture as we continue to walk through the book of Philippians. Today, I'm talking about motivation. What is my motivation? Why do I do what I do? Why do I not do what I don't do? What's the motivation behind me not doing certain things? And then what is the motivation behind why I do the things? So we see over and over and over again in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, but primarily Jesus, deals with the heart issue. Why do I do what I do? Am I simply just following the traditions of the church? Am I following or doing whatever I do for the applause of man? Am I doing it for what? Why do I do what I do? So that's where we're ultimately going to fall today, is trying to look deep in our own heart and just get real personal. As one young man in the early worship said, "Preacher, you went to meddling today." And it got a little too touchy for me. And I said, good, because it's a little too touchy for me too. Look, here's the deal. Early worship, late worship doesn't matter. We're all sinners. This is all of us. This is not one of those words where the preacher's really coming down on certain people for certain things. No, by no stretch. There is not one person in this sanctuary all day long in both worship services that can say my motives for whatever it is that I do or don't do are 100% pure. No. We're black-hearted sinners. So the best we can do is start to question those motives. Why do I do? Because certainly in my growth and journey of faith, I'm constantly hoping and praying that the Lord will continue to move me, mold me, shape me into the image of His Son so that I can come closer and closer and closer to my heart being right in my motives. But there will never be a day and time when I don't need to question that, ever. Not this side of heaven. So that's kind of where we are in this passage of Scripture today. Gary Hardaway once said, "We often think of Paul's epistles as weighty theological tomes, and rightly so, because they unfold the glories of the gospel for our edification. Yet we would be wrong to consider the Pauline epistles as nothing more than presentations of Christian doctrine. After all, they follow the customs of letter writing in the first century Roman Empire. Unlike other epistles outside the New Testament, the apostles' writings were breathed out by God the Holy Spirit. Still, these letters, because they were composed organically by the Spirit, according to the first century conventions, often have information that is similar to what we might find in any ordinary, non-inspired letter from the same period. An example of this would be the news that Paul shares with the church at Philippi in the passage of Scripture that we have today, 19. It actually talks about from 19, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Listen to what, basically what he's saying is this, is that yes, the writings that Paul gives to the churches, Philippi, Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae, Thessalonica, all of these letters that Paul writes to the first century churches, we know are God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, and they have become for us the canon of Scripture. And so we treat all of these letters with that incredible high watermark of Holy Word of God, Holy Inspired. And we trust that to be true, the canon of Scripture. And here's what's so beautiful about the Scripture. Here's what's so beautiful about the Word of God that you hold in your hand today. The beauty is that God did that by using just ordinary, real life human beings, like a man named the Apostle Paul, that in the first century dealt with real life, practical, daily issues like human beings having to try to live and work together, just like us. So, God the Father took these writings that are just literally about a guy in prison writing back to his church friends, and turned that into the holy inspired word of God. And here's a great example of just ordinary Paul dealing with his friends, starting in verse 19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. Remember, Paul's in prison in Rome. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare, because all of the others care only for themselves and not for what really matters to Jesus. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news of the gospel. And I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out all that is going to happen to me while I'm here in prison. And I have confidence. Confidence from the Lord himself that I, myself, will come to you soon. At the time Paul wrote this letter, he's in prison. He had received a monetary gift from the church at Philippi while he was in prison. Now, you've got to understand, prison in first century Rome was not like prison in 21st century America. Prison in 21st century America is a cakewalk compared to prison in 21st century Rome. All right, so when you're in prison, especially if you were in house arrest, then you weren't fed three meals a day. You weren't clothed. What they had, the clothes on their back, the food in their stomach, was simply given by someone else, a friend, a family member. So when the church at Philippi sends Paul a monetary gift while he's in prison, Paul is very, very, very thankful for that gift. But with that gift came some very disturbing news about the church at Philippi and the stress that they were under, the problems that existed in the church. So Paul addressed some of those issues. We've already dealt with some of those in Philippians 1 and 2 already. He hoped that the congregation would get its act together once they read this letter. And in order to find out if they were getting their act together, he wanted to send Timothy to find out. So here's Paul's idea. They have sent me a gift. I've received word that there's problems, troubles, issues. So Paul writes a letter back to them and hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will use that letter to convict them of what they're doing that is wrong, at least those that are doing the wrong, and that the Holy Spirit will convict them and that they all will join together in praying and poring over what Paul is talking about. And they will then give their eyes and their hearts on the gospel, and that is only the gospel, the good news. I'm going to send Timothy to make sure that that's going to happen. As a matter of fact, Paul then says, when all of these affairs in the court system have finally worked their way out. Now, Paul earlier said, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. So if they kill me, they kill me. All right, good deal. I go to be in with Jesus in heaven. I'm fine with that. But if they don't kill me, and if they allow the court system to run its course, and they allow me to leave this thing called the prison cell, I will then come and visit you myself, and we'll deal with these issues. Now, all of that may seem so mundane. All right? We're studying the great letter to the church of Philippi, and we've already dealt with some great, powerful issues. And all of a sudden we get to this part of chapter 2, and it may just seem a little mundane as we kind of go through this powerful letter, but it is very, very, very important for us to see the heart that Paul had for this group of people called the church at Philippi. The gospel not only produces love for God the Father for what he's done for us in Jesus, but it also produces love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember earlier in the letter, Paul made mention of the problem preachers. Yeah, that's exactly right. I'm going to try to refrain. I really tried really hard in the early worship to refrain from once again being so critical about preachers. But y'all, that's the problem. The problem is the preachers. How many times did Jesus deal with the preachers? The preachers were the problem in the first century, and they're still the problem in the 21st century. But here we go. The whole reason that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, the heart issue goes back to who? The preachers. So the preachers are leading teachers astray. These preachers and teachers are not only leading themselves astray, but they're leading people in the church. So they've got their group of people in the church. Now we've got preachers, teachers, and lay leaders in the church causing trouble, causing problems. And Paul says they don't care about what matters to Jesus. They only care about what matters to themselves. That is, their motives are all wrong. They're not right. They don't have their eyes on the gospel. But it always goes back to the preachers, my goodness. Paul is appreciative of the fact that they're still preaching the gospel. Paul is appreciative of the fact that they at least are preaching the gospel. Now, Paul also knows this, that Isaiah chapter 55, which Paul would knew like the back of his hand, says that God's word will never come back void and return void. So Paul knows that. So Paul knows that the word of God will still be true, but Paul is very alarmed by their motivation. He's referring to them, verse 21, our verse for today. All the others care only for themselves and not what matters to Jesus Christ. Hardaway once again says, a man with proven character who sought only the interest of Jesus Christ, Timothy, was far different from the wrongly motivated preachers and teachers in Rome. His motivation coming to Philippi was therefore his love for Paul, his father in the faith, and concern to glorify Christ by providing needed encouragement and counsel. And then Hardaway says, may the glory of Jesus be our chief end as well. Let me say that again. May the glory of Jesus always be our chief end as well. Let me tell you something. The preacher writing this sermon really had some come to Jesus moments. When I read not just these two quotes from Hardaway, but when I read a lot of what he said, man, there were times when I just had to put it up and just go upstairs somewhere in a Sunday school room and just say, all right, Lord, let's have some type of moments here. Why do I do what I do? What's the motivation of my heart? May the glory of Jesus be our chief end as well. That was the motivation of Timothy. Last Sunday, we touched on this very issue. So we started it last Sunday and we finish it today. We touched on this issue. Oftentimes, I said we have the proper attitude, but we have the proper action, but with the improper attitude. That is to say, oftentimes we do the right things, but we're doing the right things for all the wrong reasons, which is who? The Pharisees. That's exactly the Pharisees. They were doing all the right things. They were just doing it for all the wrong reasons, and Jesus condemned them for it. In the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus dealt with this issue of motivation of the heart. So the three biggies in the first century, giving or tithing and praying and fasting. If you wanted to prove that you were all that to your Sunday school class in the first century, then giving, praying, and tithing, that was the end all, be all. And you made sure that everybody knew about your giving and about your tithing and about your praying and about your fasting. So Jesus knew that. Jesus said about those three things, be very careful not to do your good deeds for the applause of man. And for our purposes for today in Philippians chapter 2, caring only for yourselves and not for what matters to Jesus. Matthew 15, we could go on for hours, all right? I won't, but we could go on for hours here. Matthew 15, some of the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus about the fact that Jesus wasn't following the traditions correctly. Jesus said to them, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He says, your worship is a farce. It is your heart that defiles you, not how well you follow the traditions of man. It is your heart that defiles you, not how well or not you follow the traditions of man. In Matthew 23, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees again. He says, you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease their burdens. You are so very careful to make sure that the outside of the bowl is clean, but the inside is filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus deals with the issue of, well, what is the motivation in the heart for what you do, what you don't do? And was constantly criticizing the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the religious leaders who did it right, but their heart was so far from God, it wasn't even funny. So that begs the question for today. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Once again, we could go on for hours. There are hundreds of motivations. We sinners, we've come up with every motivation under the sun for why we do the things that we do. But why do we do? Why do we do what we do? For some people, the answer would be others, other people, a husband, a wife. This is what got me in trouble this morning with that young fella. I even said, a husband or a wife. Okay, honey, I'll go to church if you'll just get off my back. He said, boy, you went to meddling then. What? Others. Mom, dad, children. I had a conversation in my office this week about something totally unrelated, and this young man and I were talking about, you know, some different things, and then out of nowhere the conversation kind of turned, and he said, because he was concerned about his own family, and he said, Joel, have you noticed, as the pastor of First Baptist Church, have you ever noticed about how some people will be really involved and actively involved in the church and in the life of the church while their children are young. But then as soon as their children get old enough to leave the house and get out on their own, they no more come back to church. They just walk out the back door as if they had never been there in the first place. I said, man, I have got a list of those people in my desk drawer right now. That list is as long as my arm. Yes, do I ever notice that? Why were they here? What was their motivation? Now you have to understand that in the early worship, we've got more young couples and children than you can shake a stick at. They're everywhere. I've been here 28 and a half years. I've never seen it like this, ever. We've got children's ministry is just booming. We've got all these young couples and all these young kids. So I was able to look at these young couples this morning and say, why are you here? Why are you? It was hard to get here. I didn't ever have to deal with that. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. Because of the fact that I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church, I got to get up early on Sunday morning, get myself dressed, and get out the door. Poor old Janice was there with three boys having to brush their hair and brush their teeth and get their clothes on and get them to church and try to act like she loved Jesus and loved those boys and act like she loved me. And then we'd get home from lunch and, man, she would just crash. Man, Sunday, I looked at her and said, Sunday naps were good back then. She said, yes, they were. All right, so it's hard. I used to hear about it. I didn't see it, but I used to hear about it. But it's hard. Why are you doing that? Looking at those young couples, why are you doing all that? Why are you doing that? Bringing your kids to church is a good thing. I'm not trying to say that that's not, it's a good thing. But one day, your children will be able to see through whether or not it really was for the gospel or if it was just because it's a good thing in the buckle of the Bible belt to bring your kids to church. Boy, this is a hard sermon, isn't it? Other people, other you know, family, friends. For some people, it's the applause of man. There is a reason why, there is a reason why some people are on social media every single day trying to prove to everybody something that they're not. You know why? Because they want the applause of man. So, why do you do what you do? For some people, it's money. Lord, I've given my mind to you. Now, you got to do your part, you know. And you know how much money has been raised over 2,000 years in the history of the church? Billions, billions, billions and billions of dollars. For some, it's money. That's the motivation. One of my all-time favorite movies, as you well know, is Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And I hate to admit that that is one of my all-time favorite movies, but there's a part in the movie where Everett and Delmer are having lunch, and they meet up with a character played by John Goodman named Big Dan Teague. And he says, "Big Dan, what do you do for a living?" And Big Dan says, "Sales, my friend, sales. The almighty word of God," he says, "from Genesis all the way down to the Revelations." And he looks at Everett and he says, "Now let me tell you, my friend, there's a lot of money to be made in the word of God during these times of woe and want." For some people, it's money. For others, it's power and control. Do you know how much power and control has guided the church in 2,000 year history? Do you know the black eye that the church has had to take over 2,000 years because of people wanting power and control over others? That's the motivation. Jealousy, that's a motivation. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus dealt with the motivations of our heart. Timothy, however, he was motivated by love for the Lord, his love for Paul, his love for his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, and most importantly, his love for the gospel. He wasn't out for personal gain. He wasn't out for personal glory. He simply wanted the gospel to be preached and for the church to flourish and for the gospel to be proclaimed. All the others, Paul says, care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus. Why do you do what you do? What is the motivation of your heart? Father, thank you for a powerful word from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi thousands of years ago. Nothing has changed when it comes to our motivations. The church was struggling because some were only concerned about themselves, not what mattered to Jesus. And we see that in so many different ways in our own lives. What motivates me to do what it is that I do? If there's somebody that's here today, Father, that does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, they have no other choice to be motivated by what they see and what they hear and what they touch with their hands in this world. They have no other course. For those of us who know you as Savior and Lord, Father, then we have Jesus, the gospel, the good news, right out in front of us. So if there's anybody that's here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, Lord, may today be the day of salvation for them. And for those of us that do, Father, then press on our hearts the motivation that we have to do what it is we do for the gospel. Clear-eyed vision. Thank you, Father, for that today. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The hymn of invitation that we're going to sing is "I'd Rather Have Jesus." If you don't know Christ, you've heard the gospel proclaimed. If you need to come and join the church, if you need to come and pray, Most importantly, come to faith in Jesus and make that public. If you need to do that as we stand and as we sing. Please be seated real quickly. What do we got first, Carson? Our prayer event tonight. This is our fourth and final prayer event for the year. Tonight at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary, Ken is going to be leading a multi-generational choir. And you got anything to say about that?
Yes, everybody that's going to be singing with us, from children all the way to the adults. I'll be here at 5:30. We're going to practice in the choir loft for a few minutes and then get ready for the prayer.
All right, so they'll start that out with some singing, and then we're just going to do an old school whiteboard. That's correct. How about that? No technology. I got a big whiteboard that I'm going to put right up here, and we're just going to write stuff down. It's going to be real informal, and we're just going to talk about and pray about the vision for First Baptist Church, about our youth ministry. And we've got the architectural firm Chapman Sisson, and they are working with us on what we need to do and the vision that we need to have. And so we're not going to talk about any of those things tonight, as much as we're going to just say, as lifting our prayer to the Father, and building a case before the Father. Why do we think this youth ministry of ours that is just exploding? Why do we think it needs to continue to grow? And we're going to write those things down. Why do we want our children's ministry and these young families to continue to come and be a part of our church family? Why do we want that? Why do we think God needs to continue to provide that? Why do we want our senior adults to be from upstairs to come downstairs as far as Sunday school is concerned, so they can be closer to the sanctuary and not have to come in and walk upstairs? Why do we think that is an important part of what we want for the future? Why do we think our fellowship hall needs to be bigger for our senior adults, not just for our senior adults, but for our church family? So we've got a lot of things that we're dealing with, and we're just going to present those to the Father. And then when it's all over, I'm going to tell everybody, now get your phone out and take a picture. And then you'll have that picture on your phone that you can pray about from here on out. So it's going to be a real simple, real laid back, real informal time of just presenting our case to the Father, why we want God to give us this vision for where we're headed at the future First Baptist Church. So we look forward to that tonight. All right, what do we got next? We got senior adults, November the 12th, that's Tuesday, Fellowship Hall. Sign up on the old Lord's Supper table. All right. Next Sunday night, then, a week from tonight, we will be ordaining Warren Jones to the gospel ministry. That is going to be a fun night in the life of our church as we affirm, as a church family, we affirm Warren and being ordained and called to the gospel ministry. All right.
In 2023, Operation Christmas Child volunteers in the U.S. collected 10,051,570 shoebox gifts. Other Operation Christmas Child sending countries brought that total to 11,330,126. That's over 11 million shoebox gifts sent to the ends of the earth. 11 million children reached. 11 million opportunities to share the good news of Jesus.
right, so right under the library window, Micah, our children's minister, has got boxes for Operation Christmas Child pamphlets that you can pick up that will give you everything you need to know about how to fill up those boxes, what to do as far as money is concerned. And then we will have our final day, Wednesday night, November the 20th, to turn those in, all right? And then our Christmas Women's Bazaar will be at Morgan Jackson's home up on Georgia Mountain, November the 23rd. It will be from 5 o'clock until 8 o'clock. If you need, and there's out in the hallway, they have a display out there as well. If you need more information, Hannah Mears, Amanda Rowe, Sally Campbell, any of those will be happy to give you information about the Christmas Bazaar and all of those things that the money will be going to, the Crisis Pregnancy Center and all that. All right, so ladies, be a part of that. All right, got anything else, Kim? What? Tomorrow is Veterans Day. I will be praying tomorrow at 11 o'clock for Veterans Day. All right, and I'll be the prayer for tomorrow's Veterans Day event down at the lake. All right, let's all stand and close. To God be the glory.
Amen.